Congregation, let us now open the holy word of the Lord for the scripture reading for the sermon for this morning. And we read from the gospel according to Matthew. We read from chapter 7, verse 13 till 29. Matthew 7, starting at verse 13, where we read the holy infallible word of the Lord as follows. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doth them, I liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So far the holy word of the Lord. Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part that we have been reading from Matthew 7. I read a few verses as a text verses for the sermon. I read from Matthew 7, verse 24 till 27, where we read the holy word of the Lord as follows. 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The theme for the sermon is two ways to build a house. three points of attention. The first point, the manner. The second point, the test. And the third point, the result. So two ways to build a house is a team, the theme, and the points are the manner, the test, and the result. Congregation, I read a story about Livingstone after he passed away, that his body was brought to England. And there was a great crowd of people standing along the roads when there was a funeral procession. And there was one man standing there, children, along the road, sobbing. And he said to the person standing next to him, he said, "I grew up with Livingstone. He was in my school. And when we were young men, he told me that the Lord had called him to do the work in his kingdom. And I laughed at him. I mocked him. I thought, that's foolish what he's going to do. So I went the other way. I made a success in the world. And that was the first and most and only important thing for me. And now I see I took the wrong way. And he the right." The Lord Jesus, here at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, is like wrapping it together in a very powerful conclusion, you could say. So, you probably know that the Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5, that well-known part where he is saying all those sayings, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and all those others. And it ends here at the end of chapter 7. And now here he is coming to a very powerful lesson and warning. And that shows his mercy and his love, isn't it? Isn't it love when a person is warning us when we are in danger? Isn't that showing the deep love and mercy of Christ, that he is so honest with our souls in this scripture part? And yeah, it can make you tremble when you read those things that are written here. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" So you could say, it applies to pastors, to office bearers, that to prophesy in the name of the Lord, even do powerful works, doesn't mean that we have the right foundation in our life to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. There's something else in this part. Sometimes people like to be, usually people like to be where most people are, isn't it? We feel quite comfortable when we do a thing that many people do. Then it must probably be fine. If most people do it, I can't make a big mistake, can I? Yeah, you can. Because the Lord Jesus says that there are few that enter to the narrow way and the straight gate. And many go into the wide gate and the broad way, because that is easy. And the straight gate and the narrow way, that's difficult. And what an encouragement if we sometimes are attacked, that we walk in a way that is disapproved by many. If we could find it in the Word, we shouldn't be discouraged. But it's encouraging to see that the Lord Jesus says, no, it doesn't matter if you are a minority In fact, the truth is that a majority walk in the easy way. It's according to our flesh. So, it's a question that we can ask ourselves. I'm not saying that you have to try to be strange and different from everybody else. No. We have to live according to the Word of God. And don't be discouraged when you can feel lonely in sticking to the things of the Word of God. Because He will not forsake those that expect everything from Him and walk in His ways. The Lord Jesus is teaching in such a different way from the scribes. He is making it so powerful and clear also by using the illustrations of the daily life. And here in our text verses, He is using an example of people building a house. I remember when I was studying civil techniques, they would teach you also how to build a house. And they would say, well, there are two things at least very important. That is, you build the chimney right and you build the foundation right. Because if one of the two is not right, the house probably will not last long, will not stand for a long time. And the Lord Jesus teaching here in this application of His sermon, you could say, in His conclusion, in this warning, He's teaching about two men building a house. So you could see it before your eyes. What is happening there? They both build a house. So we could say they do the same thing. But at the same time, they do it so differently. Because the one is called a wise man and the other one is called a foolish man. And they build a house. What does it mean to build a house? Well, and what does it mean, that foundation that we read about? One of them is laying a foundation. And the Lord Jesus is explaining that here when He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So it is about, the difference is about hearing and doing what the Lord Jesus is teaching in the scripture part. And whenever it might be, hearing and doing. So you could say the foundation is to be found in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true that He is revealing Himself in His Word? And isn't it true that He is the Word that became flesh? So the foundation that is needed under a house is Christ Himself revealed in His Word and known in His work. Two men building a house. What does it mean to build a house? Well, isn't it true that we have to say that everyone is building a house? To live a life on earth is like building a house. You could say every thought and every word and every deed that we have in this life is like putting a building block in the house of our life. And in what way are we building the house of our life? And then it's very important that we see that the Lord Jesus says there are only two of them. Only two are building a house. Only two, and the deep lesson is, there are only two ways to do it. There are only two ways to walk in and two gates to enter into. The wide one and the narrow one. Straight one and the wide one. A house with a foundation and the house without a foundation. And not three or four different ways of building a house. So, and we should not think that a separation is right at the door of the church. that the difference is people are inside the church, belong to the church, or outside the church. If you are inside the church, then you're fine. And if you're outside the church, not attending church, then it's really trouble in your life. No, we have to be clear about the fact that the separation is through the church. That are even in church two different people, two different kinds of people, two different ways that people build the house of their life. So these words of the Lord Jesus are to search your heart. How is it with me? I've been attending church for maybe, young people, 15 years already? 20 years? Maybe you are here for 40 years or 70 years. And it's really a privilege that the Lord has given His word for so many years. But what is the fruit and what is the result in your life? And how are you building? Well, we see that one man, when he's building, you can also read it more clearly in the Gospel according to Luke, that he digged deep, Luke is saying, when he's describing this, these words of the Lord Jesus. He says, the one man digged deep and laid foundation on a rock, and the other didn't. He just started to build. So the one man, and that took a lot of time and energy to dig deep, was hard to do. Like Christ says, that narrow way is difficult to walk in. It took him energy, it took him time. But he saw the need and he did it. So that he could lay the foundation on the rock. And the other one, he did it in a totally different way. He just started to build right away. Building the walls. That was fast. That was nice to see the results so soon. And the house could look the same. And it could even be that one building on the sand, making such good progress, would laugh at the other one. What are you doing? Look how far I am. Look how nice it looks. I see only a pile of dirt there. What are you planning to do now? You're doing it the wrong way. A house has to grow in the right way. You have to build the walls and you're just digging in the ground. And we see that this man is called a wise man by the Lord Jesus. And they build a house in a place where it's like a riverbed that is dry in summertime. There can be a small brook in the winter, in the summertime, but it's dry. But in the wintertime, when the rain will come and the water will come from the hill, there pretty soon will be a flood of water filling that riverbed with water. And the man building on the sand was not thinking ahead, not thinking deeply, carefully, just building. He wanted a house to live in and to feel secure inside a house. The other man was thinking about it. He did it not the easy way. So what is the application? What is the difference? How are you building your house? If we want to find a foundation in our life, it will take time and energy. That doesn't mean that we make ourselves worthy by spending time in the things of the service of the Lord. We shouldn't think, the more I read in Scripture, the more I am acceptable before God because I do a good thing, I pray a lot. No. No, we shouldn't think that it are efforts that make us better before God, but it are efforts that we will discover that we need a foundation. that we lose all hope in being safe and secure in ourselves. So it is like digging in the Word and digging in your own heart and life in such a way that in the light of the Word, you will discover how you are before God, how the Holy God is seeing your life and heart, your deep thoughts and desires are known by God, and we have to discover how it is to find a foundation outside of ourselves, to see our need for a foundation in the work and the Word of Christ, to see our need to know Him. So that's a question for you this morning. Do you see the need of the work of Christ for your heart and life? To say it in a simple way, was the Word of God so powerful to you that you had to condemn yourself before God, and that you had to flee to find a way of salvation outside of yourself, which is shown in the Word, and that you found it in Christ? That you came on your knees to repent before the Lord. That you stopped to think that your neighbor is the worst one. But that you saw that you are the chief of sinners in the eyes of the Holy God. Yeah, we hear the Word. But do we do the Word? And that will be tested, the second thought. There will be a test coming. And there are tests in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. But it could be that you have a question at this moment. And let's try to answer that. I hear someone asking, well, Pastor, and the Lord says here that everyone that is hearing the Word and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man. So, it's not about hearing alone and going home and drink your coffee and forget all about it. That's true. But now my question comes, if it is also about doing, does that mean that we can do things to be secure before God? So yeah, then it's good to think about which are the words that the Lord Jesus has been speaking here. So it is clear that he says the words should be heard, but should also have an effect in our life. And if you would start where the Sermon on the Mount is starting, that could help us a lot. There we read, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So the Lord Jesus is on a mountain, and his disciples came to him, sitting around him. And there's also the multitude there behind them. And this is a good position to speak to his disciples, but also so that the multitude can hear him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Why is he doing that? Well, his heart is burning with compassion with the multitudes that are without real guidance and teaching according to the will of God. And he opened his mouth and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So that are the words, that's the beginning of the words of Christ. There's more teaching in about prayer. But if you listen to this very first saying, then we discover that what Christ is teaching is not so much and not in the first place about what we do as such, but about the attitude, about the spirit inside, how our heart is. And of course it has to do with what we do, how we give our alms and how we do our prayers. He will teach about that. But the first question is, how is it inside? So You can hear the words of the Lord, but if it didn't power inside, if it didn't change anything inside, if it didn't have a result that you became poor in spirit, then it was fruitless. Yeah, and it's a thing that the world wouldn't say, that you are blessed, happy, when you are poor in spirit. What does that mean, to be poor in spirit? Well, you could say that you don't know. You don't know how to help yourself. You don't know how to find a way. You're so poor in spirit. You need to be helped. You need to be taught. You need to be guided. And the Lord Jesus says that is blessed. Isn't that strange? Would the world say that if you cannot help yourself, you're blessed? No, they will say, if you make a success, you are blessed. If you know how to do things, then you are a happy person. So why is the Lord Jesus saying, blessed are the poor in spirit? Well, did you ever try to teach someone who thinks that he knows everything? I did try sometimes. You could try to talk to a young person and say, well, listen, and you start to say something. Before you could finish, they say, I know. Oh, I know already. So it's very hard because they don't even listen. They imagine they know everything. Isn't that true? As long as we are so proud that we think that we know the way, there's no room for the power, the guidance, the teaching, the light of the Spirit. But as soon as we discover the darkness inside, we cry out for the light of the Spirit. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you cannot help to think about a catechism. There's one and only comfort to be found in Christ when you are bought by His blood. But the world wouldn't say that. Blessed are you when you mourn. But if you did never mourn about your situation, if you did never mourn about your sins, where is the joy of that redemption in Christ, that perfect and full salvation to be received for free? You wouldn't understand that either. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, you could say, those that never pay back, that give it in the hands of the Lord. And the world would say, oh, you are a good guy, you are blessed if you can help and defend yourself and come up for yourself. And I'm not saying that you can never talk about what is right and wrong, but that meekness to trust in the Lord, you cannot find it in the world, but you find it where the Spirit is working in the heart. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst. Yeah, that's not something that you would hear in the world. You are blessed if you have enough, if you have in abundance, if you have bounty. But Christ says, blessed when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. That you see your lack of righteousness, that you have to condemn yourself before God. Is that blessed? That doesn't feel good, does it? But it is blessed. So yeah, that's not a confusion. We think something is good when it feels good. That's not true. This doesn't feel good, but it is so good if we have that hunger for the righteousness of Christ, because if you have children, you understand. If you want to feed them and they are not hungry, you have a hard time to get the plate empty. As soon as they are hungry, before you know, it's all gone. So if you are hungry and Christ says, I'm the living bread, then you will understand that it is blessed to be hungry for the righteousness. So again, the question, what did the word do in your life? Did you only hear them, not do them? Were they not powerful to change you inwardly? And you just live on your old way of life without without your pride broken before the Lord, without your heart humbled, without it crying for mercy and grace by Christ, then you're building a house without a foundation. And it will be tested. It will be tested in this life. There are times of test, and there are many examples to be found in the Word. So we see what's happening. They both finished the house. And if you look superficially, it could look the same. But oh, it is so totally different. And then the time is coming that cloudburst after cloudburst is coming, like it can be in the Middle East, bringing the rain from the Mediterranean Sea, and the water is falling. And so much that it becomes a flood, a river coming down from the mountains or the hills. And they fall against the house. And there's a storm, there's the wind, they beat the house. And oh, what's going to happen now? What is going to happen in this time of testing? When all the strength of the storm is over, that house on the rock is still standing. Amazing. But the house built on the sand, it wasn't too hard for the water to take the sand away under the walls. And you can understand, then if the walls are not all supported, then they will crack. And the wind, it's pretty easy, just a little push, and the house is collapsing. And oh, the fall of the house was great, all pieces. There in the water flood, all destroyed and nothing left of the house. There, the security that this man thought he had is gone. It's all destroyed. And he with the house, the fall of the house was great. So what is a testing? If you think about Job, a big testing in his life, that one day he lost his cattle, his children, his riches, his property. We cannot even comprehend how deep this situation has been for Job. And then he became sick, got a terrible disease. And his wife was not at his side to encourage him, but said, well, bless the Lord, which means say, greet the Lord. And so turn your back to the Lord. Forget about it. It doesn't help you that you live a righteous life and die. And you know what Job said? He said, if he would slay me, I would still hope in the Lord. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken. His name be praised. So after all the strength of the storm was over, that house of the life of Job was still standing. Amazing. What a power there is. And the Lord has applied his word to your heart. His power, his strength, that there is that living faith resting in Christ, who suffered in the most deep way. And that there is that living hope in your heart, like an anchor of your soul, and all the waves seem to go over your soul, but not moved. Still there, kept by the Lord. If you think about Abram, he got one son of the promise, Isaac, the son of the promise. And the Lord said, go and sacrifice your son on that mountain. And the next morning, early in the morning, he traveled 3 days to do it, because he trusted the Lord. There was that strong foundation and rock under his life, that even if he would have to sacrifice his son, God was able to bring him back from death, to make him alive again. If you think about Judas, young people, Joseph, if you think about Joseph, who was sold by his brothers to be a slave in Egypt, and then afterwards he was thrown into prison, and it took a long time, years and years, and forgotten there in prison. And we read again and again, the Lord was with him. And when he was a slave and tempted, what a test it is to be in such a discouraging situation as a young person. And that woman of Potiphar, his wife, came to him with a temptation. Come, let's have some pleasure. Nobody will know. He said, well, shall I do that and sin against God? So his house was standing on a foundation of a living faith, of knowing God. Oh, what a difference. It's all the difference. Or if you would think about Judas, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, who did not have the foundation, and he was a thief. So you see the scent moving away under the walls of his life already. And then the dark night when the Lord had revealed that he would go to suffer. Then Satan found an entrance which Judas already had given him in being a thief. And entered into his heart. And then he betrayed the Lord Jesus. He didn't want to be a disciple of a suffering Messiah. And oh, the storm was there, and the flood was there, and the rain was there. It was dark. And then he became desperate. Satan attacked him, and he saw what he had done. But it didn't bring him on his knees, and he went his own way in destruction. So how is it with your life? Again, that question. Is there a foundation? Is there that rock of the Word of God applied by the Spirit to your heart? That your only hope is in Christ and His work? That you depend totally on Him? Search your heart. Today, it's still the time of grace. Today, there's still a day to repent before the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to convert to the Lord, to cry out for His mercy, to not only hear the Word, but also do the Word. Why would you not? What could you have against such a Savior? I know, it's our pride. It's the lie of Satan. Satan might say, well, you're not so bad. You're not a worse person. You're pretty good. Is that a good foundation? Did you study the Word and meditate upon the Word thoroughly enough? Is the Word not teaching us that all our righteousness are like filthy rags? Isn't it true that even our best works are full of stains of sin? Isn't it true that the good things that we do, we don't do them good? In the eyes of the Lord, which means we don't do them out of a perfect faith. We don't do them perfectly according to His word and law. We don't do them perfectly to the glory of God. We might do it because it feels good for myself. I have a good image and impression of myself if I donate money to the mission. Can be, isn't it? Or to the church. We might do it that other people will think highly of us. Our heart is so deceitful, isn't that true? And what about our prayers, young people, adults? Don't your thoughts wander away while you are speaking to the holy and righteous God so easily? Even our prayers. And what about reading the Word? Are we doing it with a heart that is so surrendering to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord like it should be? Even our reading of the Word is not a perfect good work. No, the good things that are in the life of a person are worked by the Lord, received from the Lord, from Christ. So there's no foundation in whatever we perform or do. There's no foundation in the fact that we stick to the biblical teaching and doctrine. There's no foundation in anything we have or do. We need to find it outside of ourselves. So that means we need to be cut off of that old root of self. Do you like to live out? I can do it. I can make it. And to lose hope in ourselves, so that we will find everything outside of ourselves in Christ, to be renewed by His work and word, to be forgiven by His blood and sacrifice, to live new life, to hear and to do the word. Because there's a time of testing coming, certainly. How your life might be on earth, with less or more testing, there will be a day of testing. The day of judgment. The day that the Lord Jesus will return. And we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all things will be revealed. And even our own conscience will be convinced. Even if it was never convinced in this life. What is terrible. Then it will be convinced. The books will be opened. The book of my conscience. I will see clearly how I am before God. Oh, that we might see it today. Well, Christ is not there as a judge at this day yet, but still as a Savior present here in the preaching and proclamation of the word. How will the day be for you? Are you prepared for that great day? The day of judgment, will you recognize in that judge the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed by the Father to judge the world? Will you recognize that blessed Savior who embraced your soul in His unspeakable love to lift you up out of the mud of your sin and impossibility and hopelessness, to put you on a rock? So that you wouldn't fall in that day of judgment that is coming soon. You are young, you say. Well, a few weeks ago, we lived in Harskamp after we married, and Kootwijkerbroek is a village nearby, and I saw in the Dutch newspaper, the Reformed newspaper, a young man, 22 years old, driving his car night from Friday to Saturday, and he came along the road for one or other reason, and he hit a tree right at the front. He died there. 22 years old. Life is serious. Life is short. You have to be prepared for the day of judgment that is coming soon. So what is the result? We've heard something already about the result. The one house is standing after the storm has spent all its strength, and the other house is destroyed by the power of the water flood and the storms. Sand was taken away. No foundation, no strength under the house, no work of Christ under the life of a person will mean that a person will perish forever and ever. And that while it is preached and proclaimed to you as a way that is still open for sinners, not for people that have improved themselves enough, but people that cannot do it. And that might be a trick, a snare of Satan that you are in, that you think, oh, if I could leave that sin away, I might be good enough to be acceptable before God. And you cannot do it. Or you try and you manage in a certain way and another sin is coming in. And then you think, oh no, I cannot be saved. I'm too bad. That's a lie of Satan. Christ came to save sinners, to save, justify the ungodly. Oh, that you might believe his word and find rest in him alone. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The word astonished, it means it hit them. They were beaten. It was so powerful, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So what made the difference? Why was Christ's teaching so different? You see the result of his teaching in the hearts and lives of the people. Wasn't it because his heart was burning with love for lost people? And he is still the same today. Wasn't it because he is true? Well, the scribes lived many times a double life. They, at the outside, would look nice. At the inside, they would stick to all kind of depravity and sin, willingly continue to live in that way. But Christ was what he preached. He is the truth. And those scribes, they would use all kind of sayings from all times that they had memorized, and they would repeat it before the people. The people wouldn't even understand everything. And Christ here is just hitting their hearts by these words, those powerful illustrations, and showing their need. So, did a word hit your heart, touch you this morning or any other time? And did you come to this Savior? And then you will experience that you will be attacked by Satan. He will not leave you alone. What a blessed situation you are in. And what a difference from those that follow their own heart in being prone to give in to the temptation of the world and sin. Listen what the Lord says in John 12. He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judgeth him. What a warning. What a loving warning. But at the other side, if you feel attacked in following the Lord Jesus, in resting in him, listen what someone said. The soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, he will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Amen.